I had my laptop open in the office just moments ago, and someone saw this picture, and they rightly named what it was, and many of you probably can too. What is it? Washington crossing the Delaware. An event that happened nearly 250 years ago on Christmas Day, or at least began on Christmas Day. It's a picture that so many of you are familiar with, and if I ask you the details of who's in the boat and what's going on, a few of you could come up with what's going on. Why was Washington crossing the Delaware to begin with? Where's the Delaware? And which way did he cross it? And where was he going and what was he doing? Telling you that the year is 1776 probably would give enough information for some of you to say, oh, well, they had to cross because they were going to fight, and you'd be correct. Because there were thousands of troops stationed on the other side of the river. In fact, they'd taken over Trenton, New Jersey, and Washington was on the way to fight them. But it's one of those stories that we've heard of. You've probably seen the picture. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., you can see one of the original portraits. It's about 12 feet tall and 20 feet wide. It's a massive work. It's one of three that were painted depicting this great scene. When my family was in Washington, D.C. a few years ago, we saw one of the smaller portraits in a different gallery. But do we know that much about it? You see, there's a lot of stories that we've heard of. There's a lot of stories that we can kind of say, oh, well, that's Washington crossing the Delaware. But do we know that much about it? And do we remember what actually happened on that day? And does it matter? Does it have any relevance to us? Sadly, I feel like sometimes Christmas can be that same kind of time where we know the story. We know that God sent his son because he loved us. But what does it matter? Do we know the story? Do we understand what that means? Perhaps one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible, you can see it on posters in the end zone in a lot of football games, used to be more common than now, would be John 3:16. And a lot of us could, that's that verse. And some of you could even quote the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the story of Christmas. That so whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You might know the verse, you might know the story, you might know that's what we're celebrating at Christmas. But do you know the story? Do you understand its implications and its meaning? And so I choose this portrait because it's something that you may or may not have learned about in school or growing up or just some independent research project you decided to do sometime. I learned about this story really for the first time this year. I mean, I knew that it was Washington and he was crossing the Delaware in 1776, something to do with the war. So obviously, who was he on the way to fight? Yeah, not the British. Not the British. They weren't going after British troops in 1776. It was the Germans. And you're like, what? Washington was on the way to fight the Germans? Yeah, that's the story. Because they were the British mercenary troops by the thousands who had been employed by the British. But the president is on the way to fight these German troops who've taken over Trenton, New Jersey. Now, it's Christmas Day. They'd planned to cross the river up there to the left. You see where the circle is, perhaps, at McConkie's Ferry. There's lots of details here. That day, a storm moved in. Washington wanted everyone assembled, his thousands of troops with their 18-plus cannons and all the horses, had to cross the river to get over the fence. So they thought they'd go upriver. It'd be a sneak attack. The Germans wouldn't expect it on Christmas Day. So if they met at noon and assembled, they could get across the river by 4 and attack before nightfall. Except things didn't go as planned. On that Christmas Day, a storm moved in. It started with rain, which turned to freezing rain, which turned to sleet and even a little bit of hail, and then snow like never before. It was in the 20s, and the river literally froze up. Chunks of ice bobbed in the water. They're trying to get the longboats in. Can you imagine getting longboats into a frozen river with 1,800-pound cannons and horses? and trying to get them stabilized across an icy current, and chunks are floating down the river. It took them hours just to get all the troops assembled on their side of the river, driving through the mud and the slush and the ice, and then a blistering wind that came in, estimates are 60, 70 miles an hour, that just tore through them. Night fell, and they still hadn't gotten the boats loaded. At one point, Washington decided just to cancel the whole operation. His senior advisors met with him again and said, no, we have to do this. We have to press on. And so they pressed on. And the boats weren't loaded until nearly midnight on Christmas, when they had hoped to assemble by noon. They were so far behind. The crossing of the Delaware actually took place about 2 o'clock in the morning, 2 to 3 o'clock. And then by the time they got to the other side, they still had to march all of the miles down to Trenton. It's an amazing story. I never knew it. I never knew they were going to fight Germans. I never knew why they had to cross the river, where they crossed the river. I didn't know the geography of which way they were going. So that's not a big deal though, right? Because it's a story from our own history. Then I found out about this painting, which I assumed, you know, shortly after 1776, the painting was commissioned and done, maybe after Washington became president. But it wasn't until fairly recently I learned the painting wasn't done until 1851, nearly 75 years later, by a German artist in Dusseldorf, Germany. I didn't say that right, but my mouth's not working today. And he was hoping to inspire his own people by the events of those American revolutionaries and by their commitment and their passion. He was hoping to inspire people in Germany to apply themselves to a new era and to a new political advancement. And so he painted this crossing of Washington and the Delaware. Now, how many of you feel like you could point to the future president if you had to come up to the picture and point? Yeah? What about the other future president? Oh, see, somebody like, just behind Washington, the one holding the flag, that's James Monroe, future president of the United States. There's details in here, I guess, representations of culture and people showing the melting pot that America was at the time, things I never knew about. My fear would be this morning that there's details of the Christmas story, there's realities of the story of this Christmas that you just have never heard before. That the heart of the story, the meaning of the story, the point of the story of Christmas, maybe all these years it's passed you by. Or maybe this Christmas it is slowly passing you by, and it's just another Christmas. So this morning I want us to take a look at this story of Christmas. And we've been going through these themes of Advent over the last several weeks because I hope this has been a time for preparing us to truly celebrate Christmas. A time for us to get our hearts ready, to get our head ready, to get our home ready for Christmas. It seems no matter how hard I try, Christmas sneaks up on me every year. Something happened, conflicts come in life, difficulty comes in life, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, it's Christmas and I'm not ready yet. This year, are you ready? This year, do you understand Christmas? Our theme for today is love. We've looked at hope and joy and peace, and today we're looking at this topic of love at Christmas. And here we are on Christmas Eve, prepared to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And let's look at the fact that He loved us. I know you know the story. I know you've heard it. But what does it mean that God loved us? And so I start with this morning. Love is a verb. Love is never a feeling. Oh, we can talk about, I feel like I'm in love. And there is an emotion that we call love, but true love, biblical love, even true love amongst people, love is a verb, love acts. Bob Goff, the author and lawyer, put it this way, he goes, love does. In a book he wrote, in a movement that came from that, it's like, love isn't feeling, love isn't thinking, love does. And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. If you have a Bible this morning, if you don't have one, there should be one underneath the chair in front of you, near you, if you want to look around. This is one of those verses that gets read a lot during weddings because it's all about love and we're thinking of love during weddings. I think it's a perfect verse for Christmas as well as we think about the God who so loved the world. This same God describes what love is and what love does in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Specifically here in the passage, they're talking about love in the church, what love looks like between you and me, what love should look like between church members. So here's what it says, starting in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love's not jealous. Can I just stop and ask, how many of you know the next 36 hours would be better if everyone was patient and if everyone was kind and if everyone was not jealous? I mean, the little kids, you know, we used to be, when Catherine and Danik were really little, like, make sure they have the same number of gifts, about the same value. Pam worked hard to try there not to be any jealousy between them over those kind of things. But adults, what about you? Oh, how glorious these next days, this week with family might be if we were patient, if we were kind, if we were not jealous. Love doesn't brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. That means rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh, but we do, don't we? And we keep our lists. And we remember that Christmas 8 years ago when she said that and this happened and that happened. Love doesn't do that. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Folks, can I tell you, when we look at that list, could you notice that only actions are here? There's no feelings in the passage. Love is warm and love is fuzzy, and it's not here when God wants to describe what it looks like to love one another. There's action after action after action. The things that love is mindful of, the things that it does. So first of all, we saw that love is a verb, and though then we come to understand, secondly, God loved first. If you have a bulletin, there's a blank there that you can fill. Not God loves us, that's true, but what I want to stress is God loved first. He was the mover. He was the one who loved. 1 John 4:10, a verse that we know well, a lot of you again could quote. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And how do we know he loved us? How do we know that he's the one who moved first? Because he sent his son. That's a Christmas verse. Maybe you never thought of 1 John 4 as a Christmas passage before, but it is. That's how we know God loves us. Because of what we celebrate this day and tomorrow. Because of why we've gathered together, why you've dressed up, and you all look so good, by the way. The church looks wonderful. Your homes look wonderful. Everything's all prepared. You're going to have wonderful food and wonderful times together. Why? Because he loved us first. And let us not leave that like a story, like Washington crossing the Delaware. Oh, yeah, I know about that. I don't really, but I mean, I kind of. God loved you first and sent his son. And he sent him to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. Means that he would become your sacrifice. He would pay the debt that you owed. He would do everything necessary for you to have a relationship with God the Father. Why? Because he did. His love acted, and his love took your place and took your burden and paid your price, took your punishment, and so much more than that, as we will see. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son on Christmas. And so under that, let's just look a little bit more at some of the details of the story. Remind ourselves of things that we know, things we've talked about during this year. We studied the book of Ephesians for the last, I don't know, the whole year, I think, so far. We're not done yet. But remember some of the things we saw even early on in Ephesians in chapter 1. These verses that are so powerful that I think go so well at Christmas also. Because they're part of the story. They remind us of how God loved. In Ephesians 1:4, we find out he chose to love. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us. He chose us. He acted first and he chose you. When I chose him. No, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Before he created the world itself, he chose you that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he did this. Have you thought about the fact at Christmas that his coming was not just for the world, but in a real and personal way, he came for you? If you know him as your Lord and Savior, if you've called out to him to put your faith and trust in him, and you would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I belong to him, I know him. This day we celebrate was for you. He chose you specifically before the foundation of the world. And it wasn't merited. It wasn't because of what you did or were going to do. He didn't look at the history of your life and go, oh, he's going to be a really good person. She's going to do such great things. I'm going to choose her. No, when it was unmerited, when you were his enemy and lost in sin, he chose you. And secondly, then, not only did he choose, but he planned to love you. He very intentionally chose and then planned to love you. Look at the next verse, verse 5. In love, he predestined you to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? The kind intentions of his own will. His will, his omnipotent sovereign will by which he could have chosen and planned anything, he planned for you. He planned for you to know him. Or he planned for you to be here this morning to hear about his love, maybe for the first time, so that you could choose him, to follow him, to know him. This isn't something that was just happenstance. His birth wasn't happenstance. Galatians 4:4 tells us, at the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin. For thousands of years of human history, he orchestrated the events. He planned the exact time that his son would come. And he did all of this before the foundations of the world. As he planned it, it was intentional on his part. Let me ask you about love and how you think of love. Is love something that's just a reaction for you? Is love, choosing to love your family, choosing to love others around you, something that is based on circumstances, on what they do first? True love plans ahead of time. True love decides that it is going to act on the behalf of others. It is going to hope all things, think the best of others, assume the best of them, intend to love them, bear all things, be patient, and act in love. We need a little more of that in our world, don't we? Probably use a little more of that in your family this week. Even if things are great, even if the family's good, we can always use a little more of that this week, couldn't we? God planned to love. He determined ahead of time to love and not to punish. We talked about John 3:16, that famous verse. Some of you know it so well, and some of you know the next verse too, but it bears repeating this morning. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world, he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. He didn't send him to condemn, but that the world should be saved through him. You were already dead in your sins. You were already lost in judgment. That was a choice you made. That was where your will landed you. His enemy, opposed to him, separated from him. He sent his Son not to judge you, but to love you, not to punish, but to save. This is the story of Christmas. We've got to remember, and we have to live it out every day. How did he plan? Part of it was he humbled himself. Phil earlier read Philippians chapter 2. Again, may not have seemed like an appropriate Christmas passage to you, but soon we find out, well, all of these passages, I mean, the whole New Testament is focused on the Christ, the Savior. But when we reflect on them on this day, let me just read again Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, church, believers, people of God. This is written to you. This was a letter to a New Testament church. Have this attitude in yourselves. Have this same attitude which was in Christ Jesus. He's the example for us. He existed in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. He was perfect. He was pure. He was righteous in all of his ways and all of his judgments. But he emptied himself. And he chose to move first and to become a bond servant, a slave, made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and was obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. Remember how that passage started? Have this mind in yourself. Oh, Christian parent, this week, maybe kids are back from college or back from everywhere else, or maybe your kids are still young and still at home. Christian parent, can you choose to love? Can you plan to love? It might take humbling yourself this week. But I'm right. Yeah, so was Jesus. But I'm right. Yeah, so was Jesus. But they're not doing the right thing. You know, neither were we. But Jesus came and he humbled himself and chose to love. He gave up being right. And he chose to wipe the ledger. Romans chapter 3, another passage we talk about, we know, so familiar to us. I don't know why I can't find it this morning. Here it is. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. You know some of these verses so well. Let's think of them at Christmas this morning. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. There it is again, as that living sacrifice, that sacrifice that would die for our sins. In his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. The demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he would be just and justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. He chose to forgive. He chose the means of forgiveness. That was his own sacrifice. But that then becomes the way that we can forgive others, because Christ has forgiven us. How many of you need to wipe the ledger this Christmas? That thing you've been holding on to for quite a while. And you're right. And they're wrong. And if you told the story again to your close friends or to any and all of us, we might all in unison stand and say, you're right. They're wrong. They shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have acted that way. They shouldn't have treated you that way. They never should have said that to you. But is that the way I want God to love me? Where he sits and says, I'm right, you're wrong, you never should have done that, you never should have said that, and leave it there for all time? Or do I want a God who graciously chooses to humble himself and wipe the ledger yet again and forgive me yet again? Only through the Spirit of God can we do this, but through the Spirit of God we can do this. We can humble ourselves and demonstrate the character of love, even in our family, maybe even this Christmas. And maybe there's a ledger you've been keeping for a long time that needs to be wiped clean, and it doesn't make them any more right, and it doesn't make them any more just in their position. But maybe as you humble yourself in love, you find a freedom that you need, and it's a freedom that they need to move on in the grace of God. Do you want God to love like you love? I don't. I love so imperfectly. I love so pitifully sometimes. I need a God who loves like God loves. But it does cause me to wonder, do I love my kids like God loves me? Do I love my wife like God loves me? He humbled himself, and then he also served others. Oh, we see love in action in the life of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10. These stories that just keep rolling from the Gospels, from the letters to the churches, they're all there. They all speak to Christmas. They're all because of Christmas. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45. And calling the disciples to himself, Jesus said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, well, they lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you should be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you, well, they should be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man," you know, the little baby Jesus in the manger, "he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And in English, those of you who like the words, "to serve, not to be served." That's active, not passive. Serving others, that's active, that's love does. Being served, that's passive. That's waiting for others to do for me. Which are you choosing this Christmas? Which might you need to choose today or throughout this coming week? To be served or to serve others? God chose to serve others. He's the agent, not the recipient of the service. What do we do with some of these things this morning? Maybe this very day, maybe this afternoon at lunch, maybe tomorrow morning as the family gathers, or throughout the day or this week. Let's look again at another example that Jesus gave to us in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. As we look at what love did in the life of Jesus Christ, chapter 13, verses 2 through 5, this near the end of Jesus' life, when they'd gathered for that Last Supper. During supper, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Isn't it amazing what you can do when you know who you are and where you've come from and where you're going? When you can be so secure in your future, you know exactly what's going to happen to you. You know that you have been promised eternity with God. You know that you have been promised an eternity where all things are put right, where all things will be righteous and just, where everything will be taken care of. And if you know that's coming and you know it's imminent, like Jesus did, if we could live like it were imminent, because we don't know when our last breath comes, when you know who you are in Jesus Christ and you know he has filled you, he has forgiven you, he has given you destiny and hope in a future, when you know who you are and you're going to God, that you could rise like he did and lay aside the garments and take a towel, and he girded himself about just like a servant would, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded, and he served. Those he'd been trying to lead for 3 years, those he was discipling, those he was pouring himself into, those who still didn't get it, who were thick-headed and selfish and self-centered and arguing about their own greatness. And he dresses like a servant. He gets on his knees and he serves. And then just to make sure these thick-headed numbskulls got it in verse 12, when he washed their feet and took their garment and took his garments and reclined at the table, he said, "Do you know what I've done?" And I'm sure they're like, "You washed our feet?" Yeah, but do you know what I did? Do you get the story? You came, or you were the baby in the manger. You were the Jesus. We sang the songs. We get Christmas off now. Yeah, but do you know? Do you get it? Do you understand it? "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. If I then, being the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet.
For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. And folks, let me tell you, there's so much in this Last Supper together and the prayers that he prays, the teaching. We know it's not just to the 11 who were there. This is to us. This extends to us today. We ought to do what he did. Truly I say, a slave's not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed this week if you live like a servant. You will be blessed if you choose to love and plan ahead of time and you humble yourself and you take on the form of a servant. You will be blessed. And some of you do that so well. And can I tell you, you're a blessing example to the rest of us. It amazes me the way that some of you serve again and again and again. And you are blessed and you are a blessing to others. Perhaps some of you here this morning would say, how can I do this week? What might this look like? I know what some of your moms are thinking. I'd be happy if you took up a towel and just washed the dishes and helped dry them and put them away. What a blessing that would be for us to serve in simple ways. And washing feet was kind of a dirty job, but it's not like it was the end of the world, right? It's nothing compared to dying on the cross. But this is the kind of example he gave to real people like you and me. Well, you be the one that waters the Christmas tree. Oh, when I get all sappy and I got to reach in there and get that thing. Okay, do it. Serve. Well, you be the one that takes the trash out. Unasked. Danik later this week just about shocked Pam and I. He's like, hey, I know there's trash can. You guys want me to take that out and recycling too? We're like, that's our boy. College has been good for him. It's those little things that serve, that bring peace, that bless others. Well, there might be some big things this week. There might be some big things on the ledger too. But can we follow the example of Christ? Was anything on your ledger bigger than what he suffered because of your sin? So he gave an example for us. That we should serve like he served, that we should determine ahead of time this week to do that. Luke chapter 1, some of you are like, there's the real Christmas story. That's part of it. Luke chapter 1, verse 74 and 75. This is part of the prayer from Zacharias. He was that old man at the temple when they took Jesus a week or so after he was born. And Zacharias saw him and said he'd been waiting for this consolation of Israel. And he started to prophesy about the things that would happen, the things that were done. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the passages, one of the things that this Zacharias, as he's holding the infant Jesus, says, now, verse 74, grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days, that we might serve him, and these two words struck me this year, that we'd serve him without fear. What does it look like to serve God without fear? Why would we need to think about serving him without fear? Well, we talked all last week about peace, maybe that was 2 weeks ago, about peace, that we have peace with God, and we know that we have peace with God. We know that we're not under judgment. We know that he's not an angry God. He has been propitiated. His wrath has been poured out on his own son. He's not an angry God. He's not upset with you today. This Christmas, he's not waiting for you to get with it, and he's so angry at you and upset with you. No. He's calling you to turn today. You can serve him without fear of him, without fear of his judgment. Without fear of, it's been so long since I've done these things. I haven't done this very well. I've held on to this for so long. And God's not going to let me give it up quickly. He's going to punish me for it. He's going to make me do some things. Like there's some system of penance that you're going to have to go through before God. When the scriptures say, no, because of Jesus, we can serve him without fear. The ground's not going to open up and swallow you. Some of you family visiting and your other family wanted to come to church today, and you may have made the joke on the way here yesterday, like, hope lightning doesn't strike the building. It's not going to. God's not waiting to zap you. He's not waiting to punish you. We just read John 3:17. He didn't come to punish, but to set you free so that you can serve him without fear. Those are powerful words. And if you serve as he served, you will be blessed, not cursed. You are free to serve God because of Jesus Christ, because of Christmas. So today, can you decide ahead of time, in the kind intention of your own will, can you choose to love today? Can you choose to love this week? Can you decide, I will humble myself. I will be the servant in my family this week. I'll give in to others. In those simple things, the family's like, let's play a game. Oh, where's the game covered? There's all the games. He wants to play Scrabble again. I hate playing Scrabble with him. He always wins. This is me being all of my other family members. Hate playing Scrabble with Dad. Dad always wins. It's all Dad ever wants to play. Dad never gets it. You know when I got to play Scrabble? On my birthday. It is a birthday gift that my family plays Scrabble with me. But you know what? I enjoy that. It's fun. Well, what about you're at the game cover today and that guy wants to play Scrabble again? He is going to kick your booty all over the floor on Christmas. Play anyway. Give in. I don't want to play Hungry Hippo again. The game's stupid. Play it again. Bring joy to your little nephews, nieces, your 19-year-old friend, Danik. It's all him. Give in the simple ways. What are we going to do? I thought we were going to do this. I thought we were going to do that. Give in. Be the one that doesn't hold on to things. And then be a servant, one with no expectations, one that serves not based on merit, not based on what's right, not based on what's just. Well, they always expect me to. What do you always expect of God? Forgiveness, love, acceptance, faithfulness, kindness, patience. All those descriptors of what love is and what love does. Can we choose that today? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, his spirit is within you. These are the things his spirit wants to do. Because, I mean, look, this is what Jesus is. It's his spirit. This is how he wants to act. These are the things he desires to do. So today, be the one. Let me leave you with this morning. You'll never look more like Jesus than when you are humbly caring for the needs of others who don't deserve your love. Even at Christmas. What a joy it would be if we love like God loved today. Do you know him? Do you know the stories? Do you know them well? Are they not just, oh, it's the Christmas, it's the manger, it's the... Yeah. Do you really know them? Let them transform you today. Let them change you from the inside out. If you don't know him, he's waiting. He sent his son not to punish you, not to judge you, but to save you from your sin. You've already chosen the punishment. You've already chosen to be separate from God. You've already chosen to be independent. We all came into the world that way. You're already on the way to judgment if you don't know him. He made everything possible that you don't have to go there. He died on the cross for you to satisfy all the demands of the law, all the demands of a righteous God. And all for you to do is to believe it and accept it. And to say, Jesus, I accept your sacrifice in my place. I put my faith and trust in you alone. That you died for me, that you were buried, and that you rose again for me. And I accept your gift of grace. I welcome you into my life to walk after you the rest of my days. That's all that's left for you to do. Today be the day that you do that. That you finally step across that line and enter that transformation of life. Says, God, I get it. Christmas is about me. It was for me. So that you could bless me with your love. How about it? Let's pray. God, this day, as we tell the story, as we look back at the story of the birth of a Savior, oh God, let us know the story today in all of its depth and its details and its glory, that you came to save us, that you wouldn't stay just a cute, cuddly little infant in the manger, that you would become a servant to all and become obedient to death, even death on the cross. God, thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for writing us into the story, choosing us ahead of time. God, we're so grateful. And God, we humbly ask today that you would break our hearts from where we have chosen to be right instead of loving, where we've chosen justice over mercy. God, that you would break our hearts and our wills and cause us to love like you love, to look like you this Christmas and to be a blessing to others. Give us your grace, your power, and your wisdom to serve without fear, to entrust ourselves to you. Thank you for the great gift, for the freedom to serve and to find our all in you. Lord, I pray over the families that are here today that you would bless them with your love. I pray for individuals that you would work in their heart even this morning to cause them to choose to love, to choose to be a servant, to choose to lay down standards and merit, and maybe even lay down the ledger, and to be gracious and forgiving unilaterally to love. God, empower us by your Spirit, we pray. Remind us of the great things you've done for us this day. In Jesus' name, our Savior, which is Christ the Lord, we pray. Amen.